and tempers and this and that. And I thought, boy, I wish I hated that as much as I hate a casino. I'd be doing a lot better. But it's easy to hate the easy things, right? And but anyway, and but thank you again. I appreciate that, and we appreciate it. And it was very thoughtful. And now, obviously, when we come up for, oh, no, we won't be here next week to come up for our anniversary. I was going to say, now you know we'll have cash to put in that little church bank under here on our, now, no getting out of that one. So, anyway, no, thank you so much. It really is a blessing. We love you all. I'm looking forward to what the Lord's going to do here. And so we just keep praying and moving along and remembering it's His work and not ours. And we just want to make sure that we're in sync with His work. And so looking forward to that. And so thinking about His work, Acts chapter 8, Brother Jim read our text tonight. Samaria, here in Acts chapter 8, Samaria has received the gospel. People are getting saved. The Bible says there was great joy in the area because of the work that God was doing down in Samaria. And I think it's a bad thing when we lose the joy of our salvation. I think it's not a good thing when we got over what we got, right? I think it should be, right? I think it is a bad thing to get over what God has done in our life. Amen? We should not ever get over the reality of what has happened in our life. We were taken, God has taken us from a child of the devil and made us a child of God, right? Because of nothing we have done, right? Not of, by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He has saved us. He loved us because He wanted to. He has sought us out because He wanted to. He has done all that He has done because He has wanted to. And not for our sins only, thank the Lord, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's available. The relationship with Jesus Christ is available to all. And that should bring great joy into our life. Hey, listen, this life isn't the end of it. Amen? Could you imagine if this is somebody said, well, good news, you are saved now and you have eternal life on this earth right now. And I'd be like, I think I want to die. Could you imagine? You know, I know the JWs are going to inherit the meeker. They're going to inherit the earth someday. And I don't know if they think it's this one or not, or another one or what they're thinking. But I am thankful that this world is not my home. We're just passing through. We're going on. We're going to be forever in the presence of God. And I know this, whatever is on the plan of God, He is a creator. Whatever He is going to create in the future, whatever He is going to make, whatever He is going to do, we will be involved with that and with Him for the rest of our existence. Now, listen to me. That should bring joy to our life. Hey, you're not going to hell tonight. You know that? If you're saved here tonight, you will never, ever see hell. And I don't think we should lose the joy of our salvation. And it comes from the internal, right? Our joy isn't external. It's internal, right? It's because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God that we have. We see the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and gentleness and faith and all of these things. So we know that the only thing that can steal our joy on the it comes from the outside, which is sin, right? And we got to watch that. It'll steal your joy, but it ought not to. And here in Samaria, they have great joy, great joy. You know, there's two things that on either end of the coin, one good and one bad. And the most wonderful thing is to see a senior saint 30, 40, 50, 60 years down the road with the Lord Jesus, and they still have the joy of the Lord in their life. They're still happy about preaching. They still love the house of God. The doors are open and they're here. The preaching is going on and they've heard it all. They've heard all of the messages. They've read through their Bible multiple times and they still have the intentionality and the joy of the Lord to listen to the Word. But on the flip side of that, what is the most miserable thing to watch is somebody who has been saved for a period of time and the joy is gone. I mean, if they come into the house of God, wow, that's impressive. If they stay awake through the preaching, that's impressive. They've lost some joy. And we don't ever want to get there, right? This is where they are in Samaria. Great, great joy. And when we come to our text here in verses 9 through 24, we are introduced to a man who had great joy, right? I heard somebody say one time they didn't think this man was saved. I'm like, I don't know. Kind of says right here he got saved and was baptized. That was an easy one to miss, right? And Simon, this man here, Simon, who was a sorcerer. He had great joy. He had been saved. He had been saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I think of all that God could have recorded, and then what He did record, my attention is drawn here to what God is trying to teach us here with this individual by the name of Simon. With all the people that are getting saved, with all the excitement of a growing church. And let me tell you what, if you need to bring excitement that to a church, if the church is getting dead, you know what? You need to get people saved, and they need to bring it, be brought in and being baptized and discipled. You know what? It brings energy and excitement back to a church. It absolutely does. And this is what's going on here in Samaria. And here we have the gospel. It's spreading throughout all of the area, despite the persecution and despite what is going on. The gospel is growing. And we look at all of this and we say, well, why is God in chapter 8 focusing on Simon? What are we to learn from the life of Simon? Probably you could learn a lot of things, but there's one thing I do want to look at tonight. And I want to show you here tonight, very plain and simply, that for one, the gospel's not for sale. And we're going to look at that here in just a little bit. Simon had a backstory, right? He was a sorcerer. He was a sorcerer. He was used to being somebody. Brother Jim read it in our text, right? Verse 9, there's a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He bewitched them. He tricked them that he was somebody who had these great powers, and he was somebody of great importance. Look at verse 10. Whom they all gave heed, from the least unto the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. In verse 11, and to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. He had these abilities. I don't know what he was doing. The Bible doesn't say what he was doing, but it was enough that the people believed that he was really somebody. Whatever demons were working through his life, whatever devils were active in his life, whatever he had figured out, the people of Samaria held him in very high esteem like a god. He was somebody. That's what I'm trying to say here. He was really a somebody. And he did what he did, not only to draw attention to himself, but he wanted to draw attention to himself because in these days, this is how these men made money. Right? So here it is. You draw enough attention to yourself, and the bank is coming in. The cash rolls, it's coming in, right? And this is who we meet here, Simon. But you know what we see in our text here? That Simon got saved. Can I tell you, there's nobody beyond the saving power of God. There is nobody that is too far gone. There is nobody that just, oh, I don't know about them. They can't get saved. Listen tonight. Listen, the gospel works everywhere it's preached. People get saved. Amen? Are we agree with that? Okay. I know you had a lot to eat this afternoon, but man, this is easy. I'm not real deep here. This is real easy, right? You should be able to stick with me. Simon believed the gospel. Look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. Right? Verse 12, right? We see they're believing Philip's preaching concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Notice the order there, belief, right? Belief and then baptism. In verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, this would grab his attention, wouldn't it? This guy who was in sorcery, this guy who was doing whatever he was doing to get people's attention. Boy, he took note of Philip and he's like, wow, he's doing some pretty cool stuff. And his stuff's real. His stuff's real. And he took note of that. And you see here, Simon in verses 18 and 19 begins to incorporate, watch, his old thinking into his new life. His old thinking into his new life. Drop down, look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered him money. That's all he knew, right? That's all he knew. Right? He's saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. This is all that he knew. And we see here a little problem that has come up in this life of Simon. In his new life in Christ, he has something here that not only is the Lord going to deal with, but he's going to show us something as well. Well, we see here coming into our text that the apostles are going to be sent down to Samaria. The word has gotten back that Philip is preaching. People are getting saved. People are getting baptized. You know, we know that churches have authority to baptize. So who was Philip's authority? Well, it was Jerusalem, the church that sent him out. They had the authority to baptize, and he was baptizing them there. And this here in Samaria is the first instance where a non-Jewish, fully non-Jewish, these were the quote half-breeds, right? Where this non-Jewish nation received the gospel, right? Here we are, they're the Greeks, right? And such that are living in Jerusalem, and they are getting saved, but the Jerusalem church is primarily Jews, right? All of the apostles are Jews. First 120 in the upper room, they're Jews. The founder, Jesus, was a Jew, right? Absolutely. Yeah. Oh, there's a lot I want to say right there. I better move on. There's some really weird thoughts out there about who Jesus is. And their first responsibility was to was Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem and then Judea. Wait, and then Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the world. And so this was a Jewish church here in Jerusalem. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So here we have Philip, right, sent down from the church at Jerusalem. He's preaching the gospel, and he begins by going to Samaria. But then here we have Peter is going to show up at the work down here in Samaria. Now, if you remember, Jesus told Peter he had the keys. It's an interesting statement. What are keys? Well, keys are a sign of authority. If you get a key, you got authority, right? Keys are a sign of access. You get to get into something that maybe somebody else doesn't get to get into. Keys are a sign that you can represent not only authority, but access both ways, as in access and letting others in. Right? If somebody wants to get into the shed over here, somebody may say, "Well, who's got the key?" "Well, so-and-so's got the key." "Well, here, come get the key. I'll let you in." So-and-so may call and say, "Hey, I need to get into the storage unit." I might say, "Well, call Brother Jack and he'll let you in. He's got the key." Well, he doesn't have the key. Anyway, but that's what would happen, right? It's access, right? And not only that, Peter here had authority to lay on hands on new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. He was at Pentecost, right? He was the one who preached at Pentecost. And he's here now in Samaria as the authority to bring the Holy Spirit to this people group. Now, this is Acts, right? This is a transitional period. This is going to go away eventually. But this is where we are right now here. And so, remember, he's going to present to Cornelius the same thing. He's going to go to Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit is going to come there. So, it seems like here, one of the aspects of the keys is that Peter is the key that is opening the door to every people group. He was at Jerusalem, right? He's now here at Samaria. We looked at this a few weeks ago, the somewhat Jews. And he goes to Cornelius, the one who's not a Jew at all. And so Peter is a key to the access here. Not only was Peter the authority and the open door to the access of the Holy Spirit, but remember this also, Peter and John go to Samaria because remember what we're told, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, right? And here we have apostles and prophets. We have apostles, two apostles, that are authenticating the work that is going on in Samaria. They came down to check it out, make sure everything's okay. Okay, right? And so here is Philip. He's the evangelist sent out of the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem. You didn't know that was the name. They found that just recently. It was uncovered just recently. Literally, the real First Baptist, not one of the 6,000 First Baptists. A friend of mine in Africa says that really makes the Africans scratch their heads. They don't understand how there's so many First Baptists. It's like, well, if that's... Yeah, anyway. So Philip went down to Samaria, but he had no apostolic authority. Right? Yeah. It's a good time to mention that the church isn't built on the foundations of deacons and committees. Right? God has an order, amen? Yeah, the one deacon said, amen, that's right, he knows that. So, that's right. So what's Peter and John doing? Well, they're going down to validate this church. Yeah. Philip was from Jerusalem, his authority was from that church. So here come down Peter, John, and they're saying this, that this church is authentically connected to Jesus' church in Jerusalem. Yeah. So let me bring this all together real quick and we'll move on. So here we have it. The church in Samaria was a valid church plant with authority from its sending church in Jerusalem. It was a valid church. Philip was the sent church planter, the sent evangelist. And here's what he's doing. He's planting churches, which is what I believe the biblical evangelist is a church planter who had authority from Jerusalem to start this church. And then we have the coming of the Holy Spirit, which validated it all and said, yes, this is an authentic church. And so this is really, just as a sideline, a little bit of education here, this is why the Apostle Peter and John were sent to Samaria. Now, if you remember, Peter comes down and Simon is noticing what's going on. I just read it in verse 18. And he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So, watch this. Simon is saved. He's believed the gospel. He's been baptized, right? And he's noticing what Peter is doing, and that when he lays hands on people, they're receiving the Holy Spirit, and he says, I want that. Now, notice this. He didn't necessarily say, I want the Holy Spirit. He wanted the power that he had to do what Peter was doing. Right? And so, what is happening? Oh, well, he's bringing a little bit of his past in with him. This is all he knows. We need to have grace with people, with what they bring in with them. And he was good at what he did, but hey, he wasn't as good as Peter. I mean, he recognized, oh, I can't do this. I can't do this. Man, he's frothing at the mouth. Right? No, listen, there's people that come into Christ and they have a past. And there's ways maybe they made money and they don't feel like God wants them to make money that anymore, like that way anymore. And they can see something come up and they go, I don't know. And they start to justify it. Well, I mean, maybe just one pull and whatever I win, I'll tithe on it. Right. And they're just shaking. Right. They're seeing the excess. Right? Yeah. And look at verse 14 and 17. Notice this. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And so he wanted to do what Peter did. And so he offers to buy it from Peter so he can give the people the Holy Ghost, like Peter could. He wanted, maybe he wanted the ministry. He said, let me buy that. That's all he knew. Let me buy that. Right. In verse 20, Peter says, no, Bubba. That's not how we do things. It's there. It's what he said. Look at verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. See? That's what he said there. It's in there. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Right. 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Wow. Peter wasn't having anything to do with this, was he? Verse 20, he says, God can't be purchased. He says, you don't have any authority in this matter, Bubba. It's there. He says, your heart's not right with God. And you need to repent of this wickedness. Notice what he perceives in him here in verse 23, that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Gall is a sedative. It was an anesthesia. So he's in the gall of bitterness. Watch. The bond of iniquity. That's which binds together the ligaments of the body that tie together the entire human body. Yeah. Can I tell you, sins are like ligaments that bind up the whole body? Can I tell you, sin is just has the ability to numb the mind? Yeah. Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Yeah. So Peter tells him here, Simon, your heart is numb, and the wickedness of your heart has tied you all up. You're not thinking biblically, you're not thinking right, and which is exactly what sin does, isn't it? It numbs us and it ties up our thinking. You remember that parable when Jesus told of the prodigal, we call him the prodigal son, when he went out and he had spent so long time and wasted all the living, right? He's in the hog pen lying in the mud and the muck, and the Bible says finally he came to himself. What was happened? He was numb. He had been numb. He, because of his sin, because of his rebellion, because of his bitterness, because of all of the sin of his what he was doing, he had been numb to what was going on. And he'd gotten finally to such a low point, his heart had been bound up, he had come to such a low point that finally, he came to himself and the light came on. He said, whoa, I'm sitting here in a hog pen and my father's servants are doing better than I am. What happened? He came to himself. The maniac of Gadara, what did he end up? He ended up in his right mind. Why? He had been bound up and tied up and numb because of the possession of all of the devils in his body. And so now, after Peter gets done with him and tells him his problem and tells him he needs to repent, you see what Simon's response is in verse 24? Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, please, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Isn't it amazing? Simon didn't want anything to do with this anymore. Right? He realized, yeah, I don't want this. I don't want this. Pretty fun times in Samaria, huh? It's unbelievable. People are getting saved. The church is getting authenticated by the authority of Jerusalem. People have been baptized. The Holy Spirit has come to the Samaritans. Oh, could you imagine the Jews finding that on? These unbelieving Jews finding out the Samaritans got something from God? Oh, that would have chapped their hide. But what was going on? Exciting times. Exciting times. Yeah. And now we have the Second Baptist Church. Jerusalem and now the Second Baptist, which would today still be the First Baptist. But anyway, a guy named Simon, he found new life in Christ, but he came into this new life with Christ with some old thinking. So what is it that God may be showing us here? Well, the real simple surface thing is we know this, that when we get saved, all of our past is gone. Amen? Amen, right? Let's try this again. All of our past is gone. Amen? Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But just because your past is gone in terms of our legal standing before the bar of heaven, it doesn't mean that our past doesn't want to continue to creep up and control our life again. I think we're all aware of that. I don't have to delve too deeply into that one, do I? Yeah. And so, because of this, this is the reason we have to be careful with this. And one of the reasons we have to be careful with this is what we see secondly here, is because God moves through His authority. God moves through His structure. God moves through His plan. God moves through His way. I've said it before. I'll say it again. This isn't my church. You're not my people. This work isn't my work, right? This is God's church. This is you. We are God's people and God's sheep, and this is God's work here at Nixon. We have to always remember that as we are used here by God in what He is doing. And Simon, here's the problem with Simon here, is that Simon wanted believers to have the Holy Ghost, but it really wasn't within his jurisdiction to do it the way he wanted to do it. He didn't even have the authority. He didn't have the position. He didn't have what God had given Peter. He didn't have that. It was not in his jurisdiction to do that. We need to always remember. Right? We need to stay where God has put us. And stay within what God has created, not us. I hear it all the time. You hear it all the time. Well, I think we should try it this way. Maybe we ought to do this. And I think there's some latitude and leeway in the ministry and in reaching people with the gospel. But there are some things that I don't believe have latitude, right? I don't think there's nothing in the Bible that gives us an outline of some just Joe Schmo waking up one morning saying, well, by gump, I think I'm going to go start a church over so-and-so and just goes over there and start church. And it's like, no, friend, you need to have the authority and you need to be sent by a church that has authority and you need a pastor over you. I mean, listen, you just don't go do your own thing and things like that, right? And we're reminded here, and we see this here with Simon, we need to make sure everything that we do in this place and on this property and in this town in the gospel, that everything that we do is done the way God wants it done. Amen. The way we worship, the way we give, the way we outreach the gospel, the way we send out missionaries, the way we expand, all of these things. Listen, it's His, it's not ours. We want to make sure that we keep that in the forefront of our mind. But here's the biggest point. Simon was a somebody before he got saved. And I don't know if it was innocent. Obviously, Peter didn't think it was. It wasn't innocent because he said, you're in sin, right? But this this man who was a somebody before he was saved, I think it crept up again. His flesh crept up again and he wanted to be somebody after he got saved. It creeps up, doesn't it? He was famous before and he kind of wants to be famous, but with a different venue. You know how many people got all excited about that reprobate Kanye? Think of nobody's like, who's Kanye? Well, praise the Lord. He was all over the place. Kanye got saved. Kanye got saved. Oh, it's wonderful. And you're going, okay, well, we'll wait and see. Yep. He was losing popularity. Some rap. Is he rap? Is that what he does? Jim? Jim knows. He's got pictures of him in his car and stuff. Andy has his cage. You need to get your house under control, brother. That ain't right. Well, this guy was all popular before, and he's going around saying all these wonderful things. He's supposedly gotten saved and all this stuff, and now he's with some other guy now, and they've got the Baphomet behind their scenes. And I mean, he's just back to total, absolute, utter paganism and wickedness and just totally demonic, right? What was his problem? Why did he get saved? I don't know. Kind of looks like he was losing popularity over here, so he went over here and tried to. He had his whole line of clothes called, whatever king or what, I forgot what it said on it. And he was selling clothing all over the place with this little logo on it about Christ being king, making money, and people, his concerts were getting big again. He was having worship services all on his own. Yeah, there's that great authority all over the place, right? No, it happens all around us. It happens everywhere. And this was what was going on. He was famous before, and now poor Simon, it seems like maybe he just can't handle it. He's got to have it again. He had the power before, now he wants power in a different venue. He had respect before, now he wants maybe respect in a different venue. But see, watch, our life in Christ, we know this, I just said it, it's not about us, it's about Him. Yeah. See, you can want some right things for the wrong reason. You can go from using the business world to get people to notice you to using the things of God to get people to notice you. You can just go from one right to the other. And the outcome's the same, right? The outcome is you and not him. Moses was the meekest man to live, right? Numbers 12, verse 3. Now that man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. But have you ever considered the division of Moses' life? He started out in Pharaoh's palace, very possibly in the line to the throne. I don't know. He seemed like he was up there quite a ways. Most of the theology that people get, not mine, but people get is from the Ten Commandments and Cecil B. DeMille, and I don't know how much of a theologian he was. And he said he, you know, got with a lot of theologians to figure this thing out, but, you know. But obviously, Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He had access, right? But he had to leave. And when he came back as a different person. And you can see the division of Moses' life. I love how somebody said this once before. Moses was a somebody, you've probably heard this before, who became a nobody so he could help everybody. Those are the three divisions of 40 years in his life. First 40 years, he was a somebody. That middle 40 years in the wilderness desert, he was a nobody. The last 40 years, he was able to help everybody. The prodigal left in pride. He returned in humility. Saul went out in great power and returned in great weakness. And he said, I am the least of the apostles and the chiefest of sinners. Hey, I've seen it in repentance in people's life. Maybe you've seen it too. Right? They just destroy their life. And there comes this little short period in their time, in their life where it looks like, oh, maybe repentance has shown up. And there's some remorse. And there's some humility. And there's a little bit of contrition. And they start talking about the things of God again. And they start saying, oh, I'm just praying all the time again. And you think, wow, it looks like maybe there's something they finally learned from all the wreck that they've made out of their life. And then after a while goes by, maybe 6 months or a year or so, and all of a sudden, they're right back where they were. Why? Well, I know sometimes why it happens. Is because they thought their repentance would make their life better again. And it didn't. Because they wrecked it. Right? Don't forget, hey, we get to choose our sin. God gets to choose the consequence. Right? I praise the Lord that we get right with God, and I praise the Lord that even at times He can restore that which the canker hath eaten. But listen, sometimes we get to sleep in the bed, lie in the bed that we made, right? Sometimes we do. And what we begin to notice with some people, this little window of repentance was really, not really, they didn't come to a place of fully saying, yeah, I'm right and you're wrong and I forgive me. They came to a place of a faux repentance because they just wanted their life to be made better. They didn't really want Him. They wanted God to fix all the mess. And so what we see here in Simon's life, and what we see here in our life, is that this life that we have in Jesus is not about us. It's about His glory. It's about His will. It's about His program. It's about His authority. The gospel is not something that you can purchase to get what you want. Repentance is not the ticket to get your life fixed, right? To just fix the mess that you made, right? While you were supposedly already a believer. No, listen, if you are saved, God has purchased you and He deserves to get out of your life what He wants out of your life. Why? Because it's about Him, not you. It's about Him. So can I tell you, if you're here tonight, you've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know you're saved. The question to ask us all tonight, and ask myself, ask yourself, is your life defined by making you smaller and Jesus bigger? Is our life defined by making us smaller and Him bigger? I think John said it, John the Baptist, remember that? He must increase, I must decrease. Yeah. Is our life defined by obedience, or are we just getting excited about what we might get out of it to make our life better? If God took everything away from you, would Jesus be enough for you? Would He be enough? Yeah. You know, there's evidences of when that's not operating in our life. Yeah. The attitude of, well, I'll read my Bible when I need something. Oh no, we don't say that, okay? We don't say that. We just do it. I'll read my Bible when I need something. I'll pray when I'm in trouble. I'll give my money so hopefully I'll get more from God because I'm really in a bad spot. Yeah. I'll go to church when it's convenient. If your life is marked by serving God for what benefits you, can I say with Peter as well, your heart's not right with God. It's not right with God. You're in a gall of bitterness. You're in a bond of iniquity. And really, we need to repent. We need to repent. You know, I'm just hopeful and thankful for what God points out to us as little reminders along the way, right? You know why? Because we're sheep. Does anybody know what sheep are known for? Their intelligence, right? Yeah, stupidity. They'll eat grass and eat over here and eat over there and eat over here and eat over there and never look up. Before they know it, the herd's way over here. Before they know it, they try to reach a piece of grass on the edge of a cliff, and now they're stuck down between something going, ah! Right? They can't get up. Because they're not made to get up. They have no defense mechanism whatsoever. They roll on their back and they get eaten. Right? And we're so prone to wander. And I'm thankful that the Lord puts little things in our life while we're grazing away just without any realization of where we are, that He puts little things in our life for get us to look up for a second and take an evaluation of where we are, right? And to allow us to come back to where He wants us to be. The gospel's not for sale. It's not for us to, quote, benefit off of. It's not for us to climb a ladder, right? It's not about us. It's about Him. Let's make sure we never take that out of order. And let's make sure we never look at the gospel as our ticket to get ahead in life, right? And, there's ways we get ahead spiritually. Praise the Lord for that. But not like Simon was thinking. And I'm thankful that Simon repented. Yeah. Father, tonight, thankful for the reminders all along the way of why we do what we do for You. And the reminders along the way that it's Your work and not ours. We're in this. We are active in the role that You've given us so that You are glorified and not us. So that people see Jesus and not us. And Father, would You help us tonight that we would just constantly be aware of this, and Father, that when we get close to these things, and I know Simon is a really drastic example of this, but it's very possible that we could get into the same place as Simon in lesser areas. So we ask you that your Holy Spirit would get our attention at these times and remind us at these times. And let us remember, Lord, why we do what we do and who we're doing it for. That's not for us. That all that we do is for you. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand tonight? The piano's going to play. A little time of invitation. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to you tonight. Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve? Are you looking for something out of it? Or at the end of it all, you know, in the depths of your soul, you just want God to be glorified and Jesus to have the preeminence and people to come to Christ and people to get saved. However the Lord has spoken to you tonight, I don't know how. People are praying. You can come and just whatever the Lord has dealt with you, you deal with Him tonight. Amen. Good day today, and we'll be looking forward to the week. We'll see you Wednesday.